Well, if you got your Bibles, I want you to invite those to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. As I mentioned in our time of welcome, we're going to continue on our study through 1 Peter. I'll share a few things with you, maybe to sound a little bit repetitious here. I do just want to clarify a little bit more during this time, really who I am for anybody that doesn't know. Not that it matters at all. It doesn't matter at all. But Ian Carrico is my name, and I serve with the Kentucky Baptist Convention. I'm a regional consultant for the West Region. Kentucky Baptist Convention split up just for the sake of our work in serving churches in six regions. And, of course, this is the West Region. I'm from West Kentucky, from Carlisle County originally, and have served two churches in Kentucky as pastor. But it's a joy to serve you all as in this role that I'm in, but also uniquely be a member of this church. And I believe in the local church. And it's important to be a part of the body of Christ, be a contributing member of the body of Christ. So I often joke, I've told Brother Mark this and several others, and maybe I've mentioned this a time or two when I've preached or shared before, but my goal in this role with the KBC and a membership of a church is to be the best worst church member. If that makes sense. It probably does. You got to think about it for a little bit. But I want to be the best worst church member. So if there is a worst church member, I want to be the best one of the bunch, okay? What I mean by that is, you know, just because of the nature of the work, I'm not here much, okay? I'm serving churches. This morning I was in Princeton at a church. And most of the time I'm out preaching at churches and ministering at churches, serving them. So unfortunately, I don't get to be here a lot. But my heart's here, and my family's here most all the time, and in Sunday school and various ministries happening. And so I just say that just to really share my heart with you, not as a time of confession per se, but just let you know that my heart's in the local church, and it's important to be involved in the local church. But also appreciate the opportunity that as I go out and about, really as a missionary with the Kentucky Baptist Convention, I'm going out as a missionary on an ongoing basis, representing Lone Oak First Baptist Church. And so it's a joy to be home tonight. And we was kind of joking on the front pew here before we started. Again, as I mentioned, the staff is away at a staff retreat. So if you're a guest with us and you were maybe expecting Pastor Scott to be here, come back, please. Don't base anything on what I say tonight or who I am, all right? Please come back. I will be out of the way, and Pastor Scott will be here preaching and ministers. While they're planning that retreat, they pretty much handed us the keys tonight. And boy, what a great thing, right? But it's good to have a level of trust to that degree, in all seriousness, to be here and to minister the word with you, worship with you this evening. So thank you in so many ways for the partnership that I get to enjoy here at this church. And of course, it goes without being said, but I want to say it. Thank you for your cooperative program commitment. It's good to be a part of a church that believes in a cooperative program, supporting missions locally and globally. Now, I can do what I do because of the cooperative program, so I couldn't do what I do without you. And more so than me, missionaries and their families, as you all know very well, but if you don't, missionaries and their families can be where they are because you give. And they got a lot of things to worry about tonight. Y'all with me? But one thing they don't have to worry about is the financial impacts on their family because it's taken care of. If you're an international missionary with the Southern Baptist Convention and you've been endorsed and sponsored through them, and that's your sending, the Southern Baptist Convention is your sending group, you're taken care of. And essentially what we're saying here tonight and every time we give our tithes and offerings, we're saying stay on the field. Stay on the field. You got our prayers, you got our support, and we're going to fund the mission. And praise be to God for that. And so thank you for your sacrificial commitment. And Lone Oak First Baptist, we especially, set a high standard and a pace setter in many ways. So praise the Lord for that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. I'm going to read these three verses. I'm going to have a word of quick prayer, and then we're going to dive in tonight. Praiseworthy realities of the new birth. I love it. The Bible says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading,
kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, another word for that is shielded, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the opportunity to worship tonight again. Dear Lord, open our hearts and our minds to the great truth that the Holy Spirit gives to us through our Bibles, the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I hate to pull back a scab first thing tonight, but last night, Kentucky basketball needed an intervention. And again, I'm not going to go too far in that because some of you are going to get mad and pack up and leave, and I don't want that to happen. But we need an intervention. I don't know if you watched the game or if you care about the game. It didn't go in our favor, and that's all I'm going to say about it. We know what an intervention is. It's something, somebody that needs to intervene in a difficult time, a crisis, if you will. Time of difficult and perplexing circumstances. That's when interventions are needed. We have many times interventions are needed. Things like the field of medicine. In sickness, you need the intervention of a treatment. A treatment is given. The hopes and the prayer is that you would be healed, that you would find healing. Interventions need to happen in times of conflict, unfortunately. When two parties are at conflict with one another, need to have an intervention. Somebody needs to step in to be a mediator, to try to bring counsel. For addictions, there's an addiction, there's an intervention that needs to happen. Somebody's overwhelmed and the path forward is provided through an intervention. It's probably a trite way to introduce the sermon tonight, but what we see in these verses is indeed the greatest intervention known to mankind. We as sinners are in a place in need of reconciliation with the Holy God. And Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, causing us to understand that we indeed are sinners in need of salvation, looking to Jesus, our Savior, we indeed can experience the great intervention where we as individuals that are in hostility to a holy God can be reconciled with him through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Peter puts it this way. It is according to his great mercy that he has caused us to be born again. Tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, three verses, carrying on from where we started in verses 1 and 2, and indeed many verses to come in an exciting epistle, we are going to look at the praiseworthy realities of the new birth. I want to look at three reasons tonight. So if you're taking notes, I'll try to slowly read through these so you can get it. But three reasons why we should give God praise for what he has done in our life by giving us a new birth. Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're watching online now or later, and you come to a place where the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you understand that you're lost. My prayer for you is that you would indeed step into the grace of God and be saved, be born again. These three reasons that we see tonight, number one is this, the first reason for praise. The first reason for praise, we're going to find this in the first part of verse number 3, is because of the provision of God that is distinct. The first reason for praise that we learn in verse number 3 is because of the provision of God that is distinct. Note with me in the Bible. Look at your Bible in verse number 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The ESV translation has an exclamation mark there. It's a beautiful place for us to pause and understand that this is a doxology. This is a moment that Peter is erupting in praise when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father." As Patrick mentioned, this is an epistle, by and large, many times is going to address the pain, the suffering, and the difficult circumstances that those considered, as we learned in verse number one, are exiles. It's those Christians that have been dispersed, and they're in their dispersion, they are encountering a new culture, a new custom, something obviously that is not their home. To say they're not comfortable is probably not saying nearly enough. And in their time of exile, we might say wandering, Peter now steps in to verse number three. And isn't it fascinating? The first thing he says is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I think I just want to pause here to address the first reason for praise in this reality of a new birth, to help us understand exactly who we are worshiping. We must understand that this is a God that is alive and He is relational. This is not a distant God. Certainly, this is not a dead God. We see that He is wholly distinct because of the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, isn't that what sets Christianity apart from all other religions in the world? We serve a living God, church. A God that deserves our praise. This is a God that is separate in every way, beyond any words that I could express or that you could hear. Matter of fact, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 115 talks about the idols of the other nations, the little g gods. And he starts in verse number 1 of Psalm 115, he says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see, they have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." You see, the psalmist is bringing out this point of declaration that God, our God, Yahweh, is alive. He sees. He hears. He's relational. You see, here's what sets it apart in every way. You know this verse, John 3:16. Here's the God that is distinct. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, Peter, in verse number 3, starts out with this doxology in this sentence, if you will. And in this sentence, it's set apart because it doesn't end with "Blessed be the God and Father." No, Peter addresses of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He lived a sinless, perfect life. Jesus Christ went to a cross where he died, shedding his blood. Jesus Christ was taken off the cross, dead, put in a borrowed tomb. The reason it was borrowed, because he was only going to be there for 3 days. And after 3 days, he arose again. Well, Paul teaches us it doesn't stop there. And the gospel teaches us it doesn't stop there, because what happens after that? Jesus Christ reveals himself for 40 days and 40 nights to individuals. This wasn't a ghost. This wasn't a hallucination. This was the resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus Christ, whoop, went back up into heaven, where right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We've got in the book of Acts, in chapter number 2, where Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit came. And my dear friend, what you and I have received today, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, is we receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and moves us. Indeed, it's the Holy Spirit that awakens us to the reality that we're lost. You can't be saved until you're lost. And so that's why the verses that will precede verse number 3 really just come to life in my estimation, because we start with Jesus Christ and we praise God for Jesus Christ. We praise God that he saw fit to send his son from heaven to earth to die for our sins in our place and in our stead. We praise God for that. God is distinct in every way. Number 2, the second reason for praise that we see going on in verse number 3, the second reason for praise is not only because of the provision of God that is distinct, but number 2, the second reason for praise is because of the work of God in our lives. We praise God because of the work that he does in our lives. Notice what Peter says. Moving on after that first sentence in verse number 3. Peter goes on to say, according to his great mercy. What's a good place to pause? According to his great mercy. Wow. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's two things you see about God's work in our lives. You see the source of God's work, and then you see the satisfaction of God's work. You see the source of God's work, you see the satisfaction of God's work. Look at the source of God's work in our lives. Those words, according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. I mentioned that's a good place to pause, because it is by his mercy that he's caused us to be born again. You may remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 12 said something about the mercies of God. When the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I looked up that word mercy. The Lexham Survey of Theology defines the mercy of God this way. It's his focused disposition of compassionate forgiveness toward his people, especially in light of their distressful and dire circumstances. As you probably heard it said, probably a little bit more simple than that, mercy is God withholding from us what is rightfully and justly ours. We deserve his wrath. But in his mercy, as Peter puts it, he has caused us to be born again. His mercy being what he withholds, his grace being what he gives in spite of who we are. When you underscore that great mercy, really all you and I can do is step back and say, thank you, God, because in a very dire circumstance that I was in, being a lost person, in a very unusual way to the human mind, the Holy Spirit would trouble my heart. I would understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I've broken the law of God. I would understand that Jesus died for my sins, and I would cling to him, asking him for forgiveness. God in his great love does that. You think about it, does God have to do that? Was God being forced to do that? Well, one might say the only way that can be true is because of his love. Because he loves us. He gives us mercy. I mean, it's the source of God's work. It's the work of God in our lives. He brings us to a place because of his mercy, withholding from us what we rightfully deserve, even in our sin, even in our rebellion. And right now, I'd ask you to go to the place that you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're 6 years old. Maybe you're 60 years old. But go to that place and understand your life as it was. to think about how God dealt with you and in God's kindness leading you to repentance. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter number 2. Think about for the Christian as we step back tonight and as we look at this and walk through these verses almost word by word. I look back at my own life. I was 20 years old when I became a Christian. And I think about all the times in my life that, you know, God would speak to me. And God would trouble me. And I would just put it off and I would run from it. And I think about all the times where he could have just squashed me, right? But yet in his great love, he pursued me. And even when I put it off, he pursued me. I think about his mercy in my life right now. Y'all with me tonight? I mean, I think about my life right now as it is. The times when I'm rebellious and the times when I'm stubborn. And the times when I could, you know, just, you know, God could just take me out. But yet in his great mercy, he pursues after me. It's the source of God's work. There's so much more that we could say, but just sticking to the text tonight, we understand that the latter part of verse number 3 helps us understand the source of God's work in our life. It comes from his great mercy. So tonight, if you're a Christian, you praise God for the work that he has done in your life because of his mercy. And maybe oftentimes it was something you disregarded. Maybe you didn't understand it, but when you trace your life and look back, you can see mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy. And that's why the Apostle Paul in the church at Rome, clarifying in chapter number 12, after really spending 11 chapters in that great book of the Bible, talking about how we are lost, how we are doomed, how we are separated from God, how we are pursuing our own desires, how the grace of God has came to us, how we are saved by his grace. In Romans chapter number 12, he just stands back and he says, because of the mercies of God, we give ourselves to him. We give ourselves to him. And directly before chapter number 12, not to get off too much tonight, but you see in the latter three verses of Romans chapter number 3, all he can do is just step back and talk about doxology, give God praise for the great work in his life. We see the source of God's work being his mercy, but then we see the satisfaction of God's work. Notice the satisfaction of God's work. Notice what he says here. According to his great mercy, he has caused, look at your Bible, he has caused us, you know, that's the Christians, that's the exiles, that's the ones that are going to be going through the persecution and the trial and the circumstance. He's caused us to be born again. When you look at the text here, you're going to see that he's caused us to be born again. There's two things: to a living hope. And then in verse number 4, to an inheritance. He's caused us to be born again, that is to be a Christian. It's not good enough to be born once, amen? You need to be born twice to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be a Christian. Respond to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. The response is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when you are born again, Peter says it this way, you're born again to a living hope through, this is the conduit, if you will, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. Therefore, you and I have a hope that is anchored in the Word of God. It is sure, it is true. You can embrace it. You don't doubt it. You cling to it. It's a living hope. It gives you confidence in your walk. And boy, thinking about the audience of Peter, the exiles that are going to be going through persecution and trial and tribulation. Boy, isn't it good? Isn't it good to know who you belong to when you encounter difficult circumstances? To know that there is a God who sees you, who knows you, who has got a plan for your life in the painful places that you walk. And to know as a believer in Jesus Christ, boy, it's really hard to say this. Or maybe it's easy to say this. That's a better way. But it's hard to go through it and even fathom it. And I tremble to even say it. But it's true. If I lose everything and I have Jesus, I have everything I need. And we're going to see that Peter leans onto that here in just a moment. This is a living hope. You see, this is a satisfaction of God's work. Many of you are parents and grandparents. When you give a gift, there's something that happens to the giver and the receiver. There's satisfaction. The one who gives the gift receives satisfaction because you step back and you say, oh boy, I can't wait for him to open it. I can't wait for her to open it. I hope they like it. And then, of course, there's the one on the receiving end. They receive the gift, and they're opening it up. And, well, we hope they're excited, right? Or else. But there's satisfaction. And in the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is incredible, incredible joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Because of one receiving the gift. But the one receiving that great gift experiences great joy. Why? Because they've been born again to a living hope. This living hope, to be born again to living hope, is not moral reform. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings about total transformation. Obviously, it's certainly not glorification in the here and now, but it's justification and then sanctification that we walk through. This new birth is not of our own doing. It's what God does and God alone in our lives by convicting us and bringing us to that point of understanding that we're lost and we need Jesus. And then we receive Jesus and we receive that new birth. And that new birth points us to a living hope. The operative word here being living, obviously contrasted with dead. This is not a hope that the world will seek to speak of or even define. The word hope is anchored in the full assurance of God and His Word. This is not a hope like I hope this week we have 70 degree weather and sunshine every day. It's not that kind of hope. This is a hope that is anchored in the Word of God. But it's also, as Peter goes on to say here, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but verse number 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. This inheritance, it speaks of focus, but also security. I mean, everything that we know of here on earth is going to decay. It's going to rot. Two or three kinds of people in the world. Those people that go to the refrigerator and pull out the milk and see the expiration date and don't care. The people that pull out the milk, see the expiration date, open the top and smell it anyways. See the expiration date and are pretty legalistic to it. Expiration date's there. My point is, in this life, as we know it, everything expires. The pews you're sitting in, they're not getting better. The carpet we walk on, it's not improving. The stage that I'm on, it's not improving. But what Peter says here to the exiles that are experiencing great difficulty and trial, lean in, church, we're about done. He says, I want you to fix your eyes on an inheritance that is yours. And it is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it's unfading. And Lone Oak First Baptist, listen, it is kept in heaven for you. It's there. It's sure. And as exiles traveling this world, you and I as exiles in this world, through the ups and the downs and the valleys and the mountaintops, you know, the difficulties that we experience in Christianity, the persecution that may come our way, we're constantly stepping forward to glory. The Apostle Paul says it like this to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing you. Everybody say preparing. Preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Church, we indeed are marching on. Our bodies are not improving. Paul says it here. Our outward man is failing away. Some of you know that maybe better than others at this point. Amen. Tomorrow morning's Monday. You got to get out of bed. There's going to be some aches and pains. Probably all of us in the room probably experienced that. But Paul says to the church at Corinth, and Peter reminds us to lift our eyes up. He says, you have a lasting inheritance. It's an inheritance that is there for you. And as this world maybe continually gets worse, just know that glory awaits you. And I'll piggyback on the words of Paul. It is beyond all comparison. Because the things that we look at that are seen are not to be compared to the things that are unseen. Because those things are eternal. The last reason, number three, and we're done. Number three, we see the third reason for praise is because of the power of God over our faith. I've already mentioned it a little bit, but we see the third reason for praise for this new birth is because of the power of God over our faith. He goes on to talk about this inheritance. He says, it's kept in heaven for you. And notice in verse number five, who by God's power are being guarded. Again, as I mentioned, its word could mean shielded through faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That word guarded there is used in putting garrisons in a city to protect it from the foes, from the enemies. So Peter takes that terminology and that definition. He talks about a God revealed yet? No. But it's going to be revealed in the last time. My dear friend, no matter where you're at in life, I think all of us can agree. As we read the Word of God, as we learn the Word of God, there's going to be nothing like it. It's beyond any word that we could seek to define it. It's an inheritance that we step into. It's not an inheritance that we fight over. Amen? It's an inheritance that we get from God, who keeps us all the way to the end. You know, you've heard this before probably, but the truth of the matter is your salvation is not you holding on to God. And thank God for that. It's God holding on to you. And my dear friend, His grip on you is one that nothing or no one could snatch you from. And once you are saved, if you are saved, you're saved forevermore. And nothing can take it away. It's guarded. It's shielded. Real quickly, we learned several things about this guard. We understand that is what is valued is guarded. What we value is guarded. We understand that it's Almighty God. And we understand that what is guarded will be glorified. It will be glorified. That word being guarded is in the present tense. That means right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are being guarded. Tomorrow, you will be guarded. Next month, you will be guarded. And as we think about, again, the theme here of 1 Peter and the exiles and the persecution that's coming, you and I in our life, not really understanding what comes or what's going to happen tomorrow, we do know the one, as the song talks about, the one who holds tomorrow. He holds us. And being present tense, the one guarding us guards us now, and He guards us tomorrow, and He guards us next month, and He guards us next year, no matter what comes our way. Boy, that's reason for praise. That's reason for praise. As we conclude, we've seen that His provision is distinct. It's distinct because of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's distinct because of His Son, Jesus Christ. We see, number two, that God works, or God initiates that work in our life. He causes us to be born again. And then we see, lastly, that He guards our faith. He shields us. And the inheritance that we have is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, the thing about this passage of Scripture in conclusion, I don't know what God has spoke to you tonight, or maybe how God's Spirit provoked your heart. And I'm thinking about, you know, I just really believe somewhere in the Greek text that Texas Roadhouse rolls are going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, I think I've said that maybe here before. I say it a lot because it's true. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Is there anything like it in all the world? Each of their own, right? But you know, I can go to Texas Roadhouse and I can sit down. I don't do it nearly enough, you know, but I can go and sit down and there's no food at all. But there's a smell, you know, that increases my appetite. So, I mean, I'm already hungry. I may even be hangry when I go there. But when I sit down and I smell it, it increases my appetite for what's to come. When I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, there's something about these verses that increases my appetite to see my King. To know that He has prepared for me an inheritance. To know that it is imperishable. It's unfading. It's undefiled. And as an exile on this earth, oftentimes wandering, persecuted for my faith, these verses increase for me the appetite to see Jesus. And the way that works is by constantly seeking His Word, living in His Word, living in prayer. I don't know when God's going to call my name. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm ready. And so tonight, I don't know what God has spoken to you, but maybe tonight is a night as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you say, man, I just want to learn more about who God is by studying His Word and learning about this inheritance, to ultimately treasure Christ in my heart, to treasure the gospel, to cling to the hope of the gospel, so that as I walk this earth, I'll know the truth of God's Word and know Him more. So maybe that's the step you need to take tonight, is just commit and recommit yourself to the Word of God, to learn more about it, to provoke that appetite in your soul, to treasure Jesus above all, to treasure the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, to live in the forgiveness because of His mercy, not to doubt and be persuaded in multiple ways, but to be confident in who you are and whose you are. That's what we learn. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And perhaps the Holy Spirit has provoked your heart to your lostness. And the Holy Spirit tonight has provoked you and convicted you. And the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus died for your sins. He shed His blood. And as I've mentioned, He arose again from the dead to give you a living hope. And if you don't have that living hope and you don't have the confidence that you know where you're going to go when you die, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to respond to the gospel's call and be saved. To rest in Jesus. If you're watching online or maybe later, to respond with a message to the church. To let them know of your great need to experience Christ. Whatever God's speaking to you, be faithful. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the gospel. I thank You for the good news. Lord Jesus, tonight as we conclude, I pray, Father, that whatever You've said to us, Father, I pray ultimately for the believers in this room or perhaps watching at a later time, they would just be reminded of who they are and whose they are. And God, all that that means, a living hope, a lasting inheritance, Your mercy that calls us to be born again. Jesus, wow. Thank You, God. Maybe if somebody's lost, God, I pray they'd be saved. Lord, I pray they'd be saved before it's everlasting too late. God, help us to be found faithful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.